Our scripture reading this afternoon is from Luke chapter 4. The passage can be found on page 10 of the bulletin and will also be projected above. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. And in the synagogue there was a man who had the unclean spirit of an unclean demon. And he cried out with a loud voice, "Ha! What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm. And they were all amazed and said to one another, "What is this word? For with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out." The reports about him went out into every place in the surrounding region. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. And when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And the demons also came out of many, crying, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desolate place. And the people sought him and came to him and would have kept him from leaving them. But he said to them, "I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose." And he was preaching in the synagogues of Judea. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Lauren. Okay, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids Bulletin. You can grab that now, and you can find a place on there where there's a place to jot down these three things that I want you to listen for. And here they are. First is something impossible. Secondly, a dog's muzzle. And then thirdly, movie previews. So something impossible, a dog's muzzle, and movie previews. So with that, let me pray for us. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it is absolutely true. We thank you that you have given it to us because you love us. And Lord, we thank you for the great promises that you make, that when your word is proclaimed, you, by your spirit, will accomplish what you desire. And so, Lord, we ask that you do that today. And we pray that above all, we would see Jesus, that we would come to see him on all of his beauty and glory and grace. And we pray this all in his name. Amen. I actually want to start today on a bit of a somber note, and I kind of went back and forth about whether to even talk about this, but I think it applies, so I'm going to. I'm talking about how the Rangers just lost three straight home games in the ALCS. And I'm really sorry to bring it up. For those of you who haven't been paying attention, which, like, good for you, you're probably in a better emotional and mental state right now. The Rangers won the first two games of the series in Houston and then came back home and lost Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday at Globe Life. And so now, in order to keep playing, in order to make it to the World Series, they have to win the final two games of this series now back in Houston. Is that possible? Technically, yes. Would it be amazing if it happened? Yeah, absolutely, right? But it doesn't seem at all likely, right? And this team isn't capable of doing that kind of thing. So it's a situation where it would be great if it happened, but it doesn't seem possible. And I mention that because I think that's often how we feel about some of the things that we read about Jesus doing in the Gospels. And that's especially true in this passage, in a passage like this one, where Jesus is setting these people free from all of these things that enslave them, all of these terrible effects of sin and evil in the world. And so it's tempting to read a passage like this and think, like, man, it would be great if he were able to do that in my life. But if I'm honest about this, though, it doesn't really seem possible. And I think that highlights one of the hardest things to believe, and it's that Jesus really does have the authority and power to set you free. That is something that's so hard to believe, and I think it's pretty obvious why. The main reason is that we still feel so powerless in so many different areas of our own lives. Whether that's a broken marriage, whether that's a pornography addiction, or whether even it's the anger that is always just beneath the surface for you. Or it could be that you feel that powerlessness in the face of leukemia. Or you feel it in the face of mental illness. Or even just in the debilitating grief that you feel like you can't shake. And so a lot of times what ends up happening is that we hear or read things like this about what Jesus can do. We don't see it happening in our lives. And so we start trying to temper our expectations of what kind of authority Jesus actually has. And to be fair, there are some things that are really good about that, because there are some ways in which our expectations of how he works or why he works actually do need to be adjusted. And so we'll talk some about that. Here's the real danger in doing that. It's to begin to believe that Jesus isn't actually capable of doing anything about it. And I think one of the things that is so helpful and hopeful about Luke's gospel, and even this passage in particular, is that we get this great picture of Jesus' authority and power. And if you notice, Luke mentions Jesus' authority multiple times in this passage. If you think back to last week, to the passage that Andy preached, Jesus quoted this from Isaiah 61. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." So he reads that, rolls up the scroll, hands it back over, and he says, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So what we see happening in this passage is him doing that exact thing. We get to see his authority put on display at work in the lives of these people. And so that's actually what I want us to see today. And here's the thing. I don't want us to just see his authority. I actually want us to even grow, even just a little bit, in our belief that he actually has this authority in our lives. And so we'll see this. As king, Jesus has the authority to set you free from what enslaves you. That is really who he is. And so we get to see this authority in a few different snapshots here in this passage. It's really interesting. It actually happens in the course of one day. And so the day begins with this trip to the synagogue. So first, we see the authority of Jesus' teaching. The authority of Jesus' teaching. So look back at verse 31. And he went down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. So here, the fact that Jesus is teaching in the synagogue is not at all unusual. This is something that rabbis did all the time. Jesus was a rabbi. It's what he was doing earlier in chapter 4. Here's what is unusual. It's that his teaching was different from the kind of teaching they were used to hearing. Verse 32, they were astonished at his teaching, for his word possessed authority. Okay, so a couple of questions here. How would they have recognized that authority? Like, in other words, what was so different from what Jesus was doing from what they were used to hearing regularly? And it's interesting here because Luke doesn't say anything about what Jesus actually said. But what Luke does say is that there is no doubt in anybody's mind that Jesus taught with a kind of authority that they weren't used to hearing, such that they were astonished. I'm guessing that maybe you've been in an argument before, and in an argument you've heard somebody say to you, "It's not what you said, it's how you said it that was the problem," right? I'm guessing. That's sort of what's going on here. But it's not in the context of an argument. It wasn't so much what Jesus was saying, it was how he said it. And this has actually been happening for a while. So there's this really fascinating passage at the end of Luke chapter 2. We'll look at this after Christmas. But it's this account of Jesus as a 12-year-old boy. And it's the only time in the Bible that speaks about this part of Jesus' life that's not his early years as a baby or his adult ministry. And what happens is that they're at the Feast of the Passover, and Mary and Joseph leave. They can't find him anywhere. And so they're looking all over the place for him. They end up going back to Jerusalem, and they go into the temple, and they find him, and here's how Luke puts it, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. 12-year-old boy. And Luke says this, I want you to hear how similar this sounds to our passage today. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. That's what's happening here. All of these people in the synagogue are sitting there recognizing that this guy has authority that nobody else does. And here's the other thing about this. Luke doesn't mention this specifically, but Mark does in the parallel passage, where he talks about how Jesus' teaching is different from that of the scribes. And Mark doesn't say this specifically, but the common practice for rabbis was typically to appeal to other authorities. So it'd be something like, as Moses has said, or as this rabbi has said, that's not how Jesus teaches. If I could put it this way, Jesus teaches in the first person. So he'll say things in a place like the Sermon on the Mount, where he'll say, you've heard that it was said, you shall not murder, but I say to you. Or even in Luke chapter 4, at the end of that passage that we looked at last week, where he says, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That is not the way other people taught. So why is that such a big deal? It's a big deal for a couple of reasons. One, it shows that Jesus is not just another teacher. He's not just another rabbi expounding the scriptures. He's speaking on behalf of God, with the authority of God, because he is God. And so here's what this means very practically. It means that you can trust what he says to you. It means that when he says to you, I will never leave you nor forsake you, he means it. Or when he says something like, I'm the resurrection and the life, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live, you can believe that that's true. It means that when he says, behold, I am making all things new, he's actually going to do it. That's the kind of authority that his teaching has. You can trust what he says to you. Here's the thing, though. Right in the middle of this authoritative teaching that's taking place, something wild happens, and it's a pretty serious interruption. So secondly, the authority of Jesus is rebuking. So I know that might sound a little weird to put it that way. That's the word that Luke uses a number of times in this passage. And the first time is in this situation with a demon-possessed man. So verse 33. And in the synagogue, there was a man who had the spirit of an unclean demon, and he cried out with a loud voice, Ha! Which might also mean, leave us alone. What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. I want to press pause for a moment. This is weird to us, right? Obviously, a situation like this, this real encounter with demons, is something that many, most, maybe in our world, are going to have a real hard time believing. Maybe that you have a hard time believing this. And it makes a whole lot of sense if you are one who believes that the only thing that really exists in this world is the material world. If there's no such thing as the supernatural, it makes complete sense that this would be impossible, right? Here's the thing about that, though. If you believe in God and in good supernatural beings, then it would make sense that there are also these evil supernatural beings as well. And that's exactly what the Bible says is true. That there is real, personal, supernatural evil that is at work in this world. And so Tim Keller says it this way. You can see this quote in the front inside cover of your bulletin. He says, in summary, it is not possible to explain all the misery and evil in the world as simply the product of individual sinful choices. Evil spirits greatly magnify, aggravate, and complicate the sin in our hearts that we commit toward God, one another, and against our own selves. People get sucked into deep psychological and social abysses of wickedness and brokenness that the Bible says are the result of demonic activity. That's what we have in this passage. That's what's going on with this man. And so I want you just to imagine for a moment what it would have been like to be sitting there in this synagogue listening to Jesus teach. So he's sitting there, as would have been the pattern for a rabbi. He's sitting there quietly teaching, and this guy stands up and begins shouting in the middle of the service. Obviously, if something like that happened here, It would be a bit unusual, right? A bit distracting. Here's the thing about this, though. This isn't just some guy standing up and shouting. It's a man who has the spirit of an unclean demon, and this demon is doing whatever he wants with this man. And so Luke says that the demon shouts Jesus' name. Why would he do that? He's doing that because in the ancient world, some thought that if you knew the name of a person or a spirit, that you could somehow exercise control over that person or spirit. And so what's probably happening is that this demon is trying to exert control over Jesus by using his name. That's not what happens. What happens is verse 35. Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And it's really interesting that this phrase, "be silent," could actually be translated literally, "be muzzled." So kids, I want you to picture a really scary dog. A dog who's barking at you, who's growling at you, who's even lunging at you. And you're scared to death because of it. Now, I want you to imagine that somebody puts a muzzle on that same dog. And what happens in that moment is you put a muzzle on and that dog doesn't have any power anymore. It's got a chain around its neck and it's not gonna do anything anymore. That's what Jesus does to this demon. The second half of verse 35, "And when the demon had thrown him down in their midst, he came out of him, having done him no harm." So what's the point? The big point is this. Jesus has complete authority over all the evil in this world. That's why these people are so amazed at what they see. And specifically, they're amazed because all he has to do is speak, and this demon comes out of him. What they would have been used to is that they would have seen exorcists before, but the way that these exorcists would have worked is they would have had all of these herbs and these things they were burning. They would have used some kind of like magic incantation and this whole elaborate ceremony to try to cast out a demon. And all Jesus does is speak. That's the kind of authority that he has. Something else I want us to see, though, and it's what Jesus does for this man. He sets this man free from what held him captive. We don't know anything about this man except what's said in this passage, but you know that he was physically tormented, that he would have been socially isolated, and that his life would have felt completely out of control. And here's the thing about that. What's happened to him is that he's now been set free by this word of Jesus. And here's the deal about this. We're not held captive by demonic spirits like this man was, right? But there are things, though, to which we are enslaved. And I'm thinking here about sins and addictions and those things that feel like they have you by your throat. Those things that you hate about your life, but that you feel powerless against. What Luke says to you in this passage is that Jesus has both the power and the authority to set you free from those things. Here's the thing about this, though. This isn't the only time that Luke mentions Jesus rebuking something in this passage. The second comes in this case of Simon's mother-in-law. So they leave the synagogue, they go to Simon's house, verse 38. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. So here's what's different about this situation. Simon's mother-in-law is not possessed like this other man was, but it does say that she was very sick, so sick that things don't look good at all. And I know that some of you know exactly what this feels like. You know what it is, that sense of powerlessness and hopelessness that you can feel in the face of a diagnosis for which there is not a cure. The way that it feels to be face to face with the brokenness of this world, and you feel within your bones that this is not the way the world is supposed to be. That's where Simon is, that's where Simon's mother-in-law is, that's where their entire family is. And all they know to do is to, it says, appeal to Jesus on her behalf, to beg him to do something about it. And he does, verse 39. "And he stood over her and rebuked the fever. And it left her, and immediately she rose and began to serve them." A couple things to notice here. It says that Jesus rebuked the fever. And this is a little weird. Most of the time, what you read about is Jesus laying hands on people to heal them. That's actually what happens later in this passage. Here, though, Luke specifically tells us that he rebukes this fever. And no doubt, part of what that's supposed to communicate to us is that, again, all that Jesus has to do is speak. But I actually think that there's something else going on here, too. And it, if I could put it this way, it communicates something of Jesus' feelings or even posture towards the brokenness of this world. And here's why I say that. There's this great passage in John 11 where Jesus is standing at the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And you might be familiar with that passage where Jesus steps up to this tomb and he weeps, which is amazing in and of itself because he knows he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet he enters into their grief and he weeps. But it says something before that, that he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And those words are actually the words of anger. The only other time where that word is not used other times in the Bible, but when it's used outside of the Bible, it's of the word of a war horse snorting before going into battle. It's of this sense of anger and indignation about what's in front of you. And so the question is, what is Jesus angry about in that passage? He's angry about all of the awful effects of sin and evil in this world. He's angry at death itself, and I think that's some of what's happening here in this passage that we're looking at. That Jesus rebukes this fever because he hates every bit of the brokenness of this world. And it's exactly why he came to do something about it. And that's the other thing to see in this healing, that Jesus restores this poor woman. Luke says that she immediately begins to serve them. Why would that matter? Because this is a picture not just of this woman being healed from this fever. It's actually a picture of her being fully restored and made whole. And that, along with his authoritative teaching and his casting out of this evil spirit, points to what Jesus' kingdom is all about. And it points to this ultimate restoration and healing of this sad and broken world. Here's the hard part about this, and this might be the question you've been thinking about the entire time. If Jesus is able to do this, if he's able to heal and to restore, then why hasn't he done it yet? Why hasn't he done that in my own life, in my own experience, in all the ways in which I feel enslaved? And here's the thing about that. The short and honest answer is we don't know. And if anybody tells you that they do know definitively, they're wrong. But here's what we do know. We do know that it can't be because he doesn't love you. We do know that he's got to have good reasons for not having done so yet. And just because we don't know whatever that reason is, it does not mean that there isn't one. And maybe most importantly, we do know that one day he absolutely will. Because what you get in this healing is a preview of what's to come. And so kids, I want you to think about when you're at a movie theater, and just before the movie starts, you get all these previews up on screen. And what happens in those previews is you get these little glimpses of this movie that's not out yet. It's a movie that's coming, right? But you haven't gotten to see it yet. And what those glimpses are intended to do is to make you want to see the whole thing. That's sort of what's happening here. In all of these snapshots, we're getting these previews of what will happen when Jesus returns and makes all things new. A day when all sin and evil and death will be fully and finally defeated. It's a day when all sickness and sorrow will be healed. And so the Apostle John says it this way. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." That is how things are supposed to be, and that is what one day how things will be when Jesus returns. How do we know that for certain? How can we know that this is not just some sort of false hope that we're trying to convince ourselves of? You can be certain because this same king died and rose again to make it certain. And it's his resurrection that is not only the beginning of this new creation, this new world, it's actually also this ultimate display of the kind of authority that he has to set you free from every single thing that enslaves you. It's that authority that he holds to make you whole. And that is a work that he will finish because he's promised to. He will finish the work that he's begun in you, and he will finish the work that he's begun in this sad and broken world. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let me pray. Father, we thank you that that this is true, that your son Jesus did come into this world to establish your kingdom. And Lord, we thank you that he is one who holds all authority in heaven and on earth, that he is one who has gone into death and come out the other side as our resurrected Lord. And Lord, we thank you that one day he will return and make all things new. And so Lord, we pray that you would help us in those places where we find this really hard to believe, where we really long for things to be made right, for sin to be forgiven and restored, for the power of addiction to be broken, for the sorrow of sickness and death to be healed. And so, Lord, we pray that as we live in that place of waiting and longing, you would meet us there by your Spirit, and that you would fix our eyes upon your Son as our resurrected Lord who will come for us. And we do pray, as John does, come, Lord Jesus. We pray this all in his name and for his glory. Amen.